Practical atheism dominates the Church of Jesus Christ today. There are many clues and evidences and proofs that clarify and confirm that truth. Take, for example, the prevalence of disobedience in the Church of Jesus Christ today. The lives of individual believers are filled with disobedience. The Scriptures describe and define for us how we are to live in accordance with God's law, and how we are to allow the Spirit of God to indwell us and to function through us as God, and yet we go merrily on our way, living as the way we please, doing the things that please us and satisfy our own desires and our own fleshly nature. We see disobedience to God's Word, and we see in the lives of believers today a failure to conform to the Scriptures as the authority in their lives. We not only see a prevalence of disobedience in the lives of believers, we also see the prevalence of doubt and unbelief. We find that Christians today doubt the Father and question His attributes and His characteristics and His nature as the Heavenly Father. We also find believers today questioning the Lord Jesus and all of His nature and all of His characteristics and all of His fullness and His presence within us to function in us as God. We find also doubt and question concerning the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we find, sadly, accompanying all of that is an unbelief in God's Word. We state in our creeds and we thump our hands and we say with great emphasis that we believe that God's Word is authoritative for life and practice, and yet we seldom study it and infrequently read it and examine it to see what it has to say for our lives. All symptoms of unbelief and practical atheism in the lives of believers. Perhaps that describes you today. Perhaps in reality, you are a practical atheist. And we find these clues and evidences very prevalent in the Church of Jesus Christ today. As a consequence and as a result of our practical atheism, we have quenched the Spirit of God and we have grieved Him, and He no longer functions within our lives as believers and in the Church, the body of Christ, as He was designed and as God sent Him to function in our lives. On many occasions, we totally ignore the Holy Spirit and push Him aside and move on with our own plans and purposes and programs. So we find the net result is a condition of the Church today that can only be described as needing spiritual revival. And as that revival is to come into the lives of believers, into your life, into the Church of Jesus Christ today, it will only come as we begin to believe without question God. Because behind all of our unbelief and behind all of our grief to the Spirit of God and behind ignoring Him is a foundational lack of faith in God as He says He is, and as He has revealed Himself in God's Word. There's a setting in Scripture that describes very accurately the condition of the Church of Jesus Christ today. And we find it in the Old Testament. We find it in the second book of the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 32. And I'll just read a few verses, and then we will examine them to see what truths they can teach us today. Exodus 32, starting with verse 1, it says, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron, and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us out of the land of Egypt, we know not what has happened to him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings, which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them to me. And all the people broke off the golden earrings, which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, and after he had made it, a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace sacrifices. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. I want to give just a little bit of background to this setting so you'll better understand what has transpired. The children of Israel have just come out of Egypt. God has brought them out with a strong, mighty arm, the scriptures say. He performed many supernatural things on their behalf to bring them out. He brought them across the Red Sea on dry ground. He provided manna for them to eat every day. He provided water at the rock of Horeb. He provided sweet water by telling Moses to throw a tree into the bitter waters at Marah. He provided quail for them. So much quail, in fact, that they became sick of it, and it stuck literally in their teeth. God had proven to them His supernatural authority and ability. And after they had crossed the Red Sea, and as they were standing on the side of the Red Sea after they had come across, they sang a song of victory. Exodus 15, the whole chapter, is a song of victory. And in that song, they sang praises to God as to how He had brought them out with a strong arm. Now we come to this setting in Exodus 32. Moses had gone up onto the mountain, the Mount Sinai, with Joshua to meet with God. He'd been there 40 days at the start of chapter 32. And while he was gone, the children of Israel became impatient. And they began to question God and began to doubt Him. And they made a golden calf to worship. And as we look at this setting, we can find in this some great truths that describe for us unbelief in God and its result and consequence in our lives as children of God. And today I'd like us to examine this passage to see three clear truths about unbelief in God that I pray the Spirit of God will use in your life today to lead you towards spiritual revival. The first thing I would like you to notice, the first truth about unbelief that is presented in the scriptures here, is that our outward actions prove our inner unbelief. Perhaps a more well-known way to grasp what I'm trying to say is the phrase that says this, your actions speak so loudly I can't hear what you're saying. Our actions prove what is inside. And what is inside reveals itself through our outward actions. And that's true of unbelief. Notice what happened here with the children of Israel. As it describes for us in that first verse, it says two things there. Make us gods, and then this man, Moses, who brought us out of Egypt. Well, now, wait a minute. I thought the scriptures had said that they recognized that God had brought them out of Egypt. In fact, if we were to go back in the book of Exodus and we were to take a review of the earlier chapters of the book, the children of Israel said that on many occasions. They declared that God, in His strong arm, had brought them out of Egypt and brought them across the Red Sea. They had said that. On other occasions, when they saw the lightning and the thunder of God at Mount Sinai and in chapter 19 of Exodus, they declared, God, You are mighty. We believe You. All that You say, we will do. Exodus 20, we have the Ten Commandments given. And they said, we will obey Your law, O God. And now we see here, right off in chapter 32, this man, Moses, who brought us out of Egypt, they've already begun to question and doubt God. They said that Moses had brought them out. And then they made themselves a god, an idol of gold, a calf, just like the gods down in Egypt. And they said, these are the gods that brought us out of Egypt. Unbelief. And their outward actions proved what was really down inside of their hearts. They had given indications in some of these earlier chapters that they even were doubting at those occasions, because they grumbled when there was no water. And they were disgusted with manna. They didn't like the taste of it. And then they cried out to Moses, "Where's our meat? Where's our meat?" And God gave them quail. So there were little indications along the way that even though the children of Israel were saying with their lips, "We trust God. God, you are the one who brought us out," down in their hearts was the hidden sin of unbelief. That they really questioned and doubted God. And now we see in chapter 32 that unbelief has proven and displayed itself in full, clear view. The children of Israel doubted God. They did not believe Him. They questioned Him. The Scriptures confirm the truth for us in a number of instances, that what is inside is what reveals itself in our outward behavior. The Lord Jesus, for example, in Matthew, tells us and describes for us that it is out of the heart that proceed murder and anger and strife. It's from the heart. The outside reveals what is inside. And we spend so much time polishing the outside and trying to make the outside look presentable and look good and to make the outside look godly. But what is inside ultimately reveals itself in our outward behavior. And it's shown here with the children of Israel. They had shown by their behavior that down in their hearts they doubted God. They questioned Him. We also find in Scripture, in the book of James, that reminds us that faith without works is dead. In other words, we can't say, "I have faith, I have faith, I have faith, I have faith," and never prove it or substantiate it by the way we live and act. What is inside ultimately shows itself in our outward behavior. I would ask you today, what are you saying with your lips that is disproven by your life? Is there behavior that is not consistent with what you say? And does your behavior, like that of the children of Israel, really prove that you have a heart of unbelief and that you doubt God and question Him? Your behavior will prove what is inside. And that shows itself with the children of Israel. Their actions prove that in their heart was unbelief. That's the first thing I want you to notice about unbelief that is shown for us in this passage of Scripture. The second thing about unbelief is this, that unbelief demonstrates practical atheism. Unbelief demonstrates practical atheism. Now, just for a quick review, I want to make sure you understand what I mean when I talk about an atheist. An atheist is someone who doubts the existence of God. They say He doesn't exist. So then practical atheism would be one who doubts that the God who has revealed Himself as He has in Scripture does not exist in that fashion. And thus, they become a practical atheist. Unbelief proves and demonstrates practical atheism. Now notice what God had said about Himself to these people so that they knew who He was. God had revealed Himself on Mount Sinai. He had done so with great thunder and with a booming voice and with the earth shaking. He had demonstrated His presence. And then He had proven His great strength and His supernatural ability and authority by all of the miracles that he performed on their behalf to bring them out of Egypt. And then he had spoken to them through the law, and he had given to them the Ten Commandments. He had revealed to them some aspects about his character and his nature and who he was, and he called himself, I am the Almighty. I am that I am. So God had revealed himself to them. But here we find that the children of Israel began to question some of the characteristics of God's nature and character. And as soon as they began to question and doubt the existence of his character and his nature and all of the manner in which he had revealed himself to them, they said in their hearts, that God doesn't exist. That God who says he behaves in these certain features and characteristics, I don't believe those. Therefore, that God doesn't exist. This God exists. The one that I have redefined and that I have re-described in my own terms, according to my own imaginations, according to my own creation. I now have a new God, a different God from the one who has revealed himself in Scripture. And when you follow that procedure and that process, you have come to the conclusion that the God who reveals himself in Scripture doesn't exist in that fashion. That's practical atheism. That's an unbelief in the very existence of God as he describes himself and as he reveals himself to us, not only in Scripture, but in nature and all of the various ways that he has revealed himself to us. And we see that displayed by the children of Israel, because they took what God had revealed about himself and they began to diminish it and to begin to change his characteristics and his attributes. And they said, he's not the one who brought us out. Moses is the one who brought us out. And they began to fall for false gods. I would ask you today, my friend, have you followed that same pathway where you have set aside the God who has described himself in Scripture and said, I don't believe that that God exists in that fashion. I think God exists in this fashion. If you have followed that process, my friend, you are a practical atheist, just like these children of Israel were. The Scriptures tell us in Hebrews chapter 6 that without faith, it is impossible to please God. For those who come to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That lays out very clearly what we are to believe. We are to believe that God exists, and that he exists just exactly like he has described himself in Scripture. And because I believe that God is exactly who he says he is, I come to him in anticipation that he will do in my life what he said he would do. And when I follow that kind of faith, the Scriptures tell us in Hebrews 11:6 that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He proves and confirms to us that he is exactly who he says he is. I would challenge you today, if you have followed the path that the children of Israel followed, I would remind you of what God declares about your position. You are in unbelief. You doubt the God of Scripture as he describes himself. Now, there's a third truth about unbelief that I want you to notice here in this passage, and that is this: unbelief precedes all sin. In other words, all sin has as its root cause unbelief. For unbelief always leads to disobedience. Unbelief itself is sin, but then it also further leads to disobedience. And we see that displayed for us with the children of Israel. We find how God describes them in verses 7 and 8 of this same chapter. The Lord said to Moses, "Get down from the mountain, for the people who came out of Egypt have corrupted themselves." And we see a description of the sin that they fell into because they did not believe God. At the root of all of our sin is unbelief. All of the sin of immorality, all of the sin of robbery, sin of murder, hatred, anger, strife, and we could go on and list a long list of sins. Behind all of that sin is unbelief. Unbelief in God as He has described and revealed Himself in Scripture and in Christ and in nature and all of the ways that He's revealed Himself to us. We question His sovereignty. We don't believe in His holiness. We don't accept His omnipotence. And we question and doubt all of His attributes of love and grace and mercy and omnipotence and omniscience, and on the list goes. We question God. And we ultimately have said in our hearts that God, as described in the Bible, does not exist. And because He does not exist in that fashion, therefore I don't have to obey Him. He doesn't exist in that fashion. I can then disobey as I choose, because I now have a new God who permits me to do that and does not punish me nor demand that I not practice certain things in my behavior. So behind our sin is unbelief. In there, inherent in it, is an unbelief in God as He has revealed Himself to us in Scripture. In Psalm chapter 14, number 1, verse number 1, I want to read for you a well-known verse, and it describes this very truth, and it says this, Psalm 14, 1, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. That God doesn't exist." Now here's a description of those foolish people. It says this, "They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good." Ultimately, what follows unbelief is disobedience. Rejection of God's authority in my life so that I practice as I please. Disobedience against God. And then we also read in the book of Proverbs another explanation of this same basic truth about the role of our faith in God in our lives. And it says this in Proverbs chapter 16, verse number 6, "By mercy and truth iniquity is purged." Now here's the point I want you to hear. "And by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil." So that behind all of our sin, my friend, behind your sin, is unbelief. A doubt in the existence of God as He has revealed Himself to us in Scripture. Now, what would the Spirit of God want to accomplish in your life today because of these truths? What would He want these truths to accomplish in your life today? Well, the first thing He wants to do is He wants to clarify for you the truth. He wants you to know the truth about unbelief. That if it is unbelief in the heart, down inside, where no man can see, ultimately that will reveal itself in our behavior. And that that unbelief is really practical atheism. And behind our practical atheism and our unbelief is sin. And that unbelief produces disobedience and leads us into all sin. And behind that, God wants you to know the truth. And He also wants you to know what your duty is before God. Your duty before God is to believe Him. Trust Him that He is as He has described Himself to us. And as a consequence of believing God without question as He has described Himself, then you obey. And because of knowing the truth, we now have direction for our life. We are corrected from error, And we no longer practice the sins that God has told us to reject and to resist. So the first thing that the Spirit of God wants you to know is the truth. Secondly, the Spirit of God would like to use these truths in your life today to convict you of sin, to point out in your life where you have unbelief, where you doubt and question the God who has revealed himself to us in Scripture and all of his other manifestations to you. He would like to point out to you your unbelief. And because of your unbelief, he wants to show you your sin. Then we find, as the Spirit of God convicts us of sin and points out to us our error, he wants to do that he might correct us and bring us back to fellowship with God. So that behind our conviction of sin by the Spirit, we find its purpose is to correct us. The same Holy Spirit who brings conviction of sin to your heart and life today and points out where you doubt God, where you doubt and question the Lord Jesus and his provision for sin, where you have those doubts, that same Spirit of God wants to bring you to repentance, wants to change you and to renew your life, and wants to bring you to faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He wants to bring you to spiritual revival.